Just remain standing. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. Appreciate those songs. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. By the way, a couple of requests I didn't mention this morning. I intended to keep Sister Thren in your prayers, particularly Brother and Sister Thren, but Sister Thren has really been under the weather, still having difficulties, not able to, at times her legs give out from under, and she's got to sit down. He'll push her in a wheelchair, and then his blood pressure will drop, and he's got to sit down. And so they're having issues there that are ongoing, and they want to be able to be here, but they're not. So pray for them that God would help them. They're not able. Pray that the Lord would touch them and strengthen them and encourage them. You know, that can get discouraging. And then Sister Paulman sent Melissa a text this morning and asked us to pray for her. She's having an issue with dizziness and probably inner ear issues similar to what Melissa has had in the past. And they talked about some things there, but they were down south, I believe, of Atlanta and headed to Michigan. And so pray for them. They said they'd be back here in a couple of weeks. They'll be here the first part of our missions conference, and they got to leave out, I think, after Thursday night. But they'll be here for a few days. Pray for them, and pray that God would bless them and help them in their travels. I understand that's one of the reasons that I think that he wanted to find a house that somewhere she could stay, that he could still go make his trips when she's not able. And so this happened to be more of a central location for them. And they appreciate the fact that there's a good church here and she can attend. And that's a blessing. I appreciate the fact that they're doing that. And that he's still trying to keep the work going for the glory of God. So pray for them concerning all those things. And just ask God to bless and help in those as well. All right. Hebrews chapter number 3. We'll read these last six verses starting with verse number 13. Be seven verses actually. Verse 13 through 19. We'll read these together, read them responsively. We started sometime back looking at chapter 3. I think this will be the third message out of chapter 3. We'll try to complete it tonight by the help of the Lord. Let's read it responsibly. In verse 13, the Bible says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So we'll stop there with verse number 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that prayer. Amen. I've titled my message for this section, "The Dangerous Evil of Unbelief." The dangerous evil of unbelief. Now, you know that we started, as we looked at this chapter, verses 1 through 6, we noted some statements that were made about Jesus being superior to Moses. He is, I believe, the emphasis of this chapter is the superiority of Christ to Moses. Then he gives an admonition, just as he did before, when he said that the word of Christ is superior to the word of angels, and that Christ himself is superior to angels. Then he gave an admonition how we better make sure we've listened to Christ. Now he's going to do that again, and he is doing that again in the text that we're reading. He's talked about Moses. Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, but he said there's a superior one to Moses, and if you needed to listen to Moses, you better for sure listen to Christ. And so he's given this admonition to make sure. And the idea again is like what I was preaching this morning. Self-examination to make sure our salvation, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. That's what he said there in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, let me just start up with that and continue on with this as we're going through, because be honest with you, this particular admonition started in verse number 7, goes all the way to chapter number 4 and verse 13, but we're breaking it down in parts. So they all go together. But as you can see, verse 12 deals with that thing about checking your own heart. And he says, brethren. So he's not doubting their salvation. He's not asking them to doubt it. He's just asking them to make sure of it. Amen. And he's talking about, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And here's how you'll know it. Because you'll depart from the faith. You'll depart from the living God. And here's what the point is. He's not saying if you hang on, you're saved. No, he's saying if you don't stay with it, it's obvious you was not saved. That's just the point that he's making, and people get that confused. Now, today we're going to look at that and pick up this admonition. And he's saying don't miss the opportunity. He's talking about today. Verse number 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. And he goes on to talk about their fathers, how they provoked God to jealousy, and how that God in his anger, they tempted God in his anger. He declared they're not going in. And so he's saying don't miss your opportunity. You've got an opportunity. And so he's going to deal with that again as we're going through this. Now, look at verse number 13, and we're picking up on this next section. He says, but exhort one another daily. Going back to that today. Today's the day. Do something about it today. And so he's saying, exhort one another every day, every time you have an opportunity. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, there's a pile of stuff in verse number 13, and I'm going to try to dig some of this out and get through all of these verses if I can tonight. But we see here, after warning these Hebrew believers, by the way, book of Hebrews was not written to unbelievers. It was written to Hebrew believers, people that had said, they had laid claim that they believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's warning these Hebrew believers against the danger of harboring evil unbelief in their heart. In the secrecy of their heart. Did you know you can put on an outward show and there'll be something hidden in the secrecy of your heart? And so he's talking about be careful of that danger. And the Holy Spirit is the one instructing them, and he's instructing them to strengthen each other's faith. Notice that, verse 13, but exhort one another. So he's talked earlier about individual searching. Now he's talking about community. This ties right in with what I was preaching this morning. And I was shocked when I realized how these two sermons go together like that they do. Dealing with the fear of the Lord, and that ended up with that thing about find companions that fear God. In this case, he's talking about you make sure that you're believing in Christ. And he says that how you do that, individually search yourself. But then collectively, we're to exhort one another in these things. Amen. And so there needs to be a mutual exhortation, amen, that opposes the malignant and detrimental, deceitful influences of unbelief. Amen. What sin tends to be deceitful. And it tends in that deception to harden the person that has accepted that sin into their heart. Everybody's seen this. Matter of fact, we've seen it in our own life and we've seen it in others. When sin is accepted into the heart, when they embrace that sin, you know what they do? They immediately start defending it. Oh, ain't nothing wrong with that. It's not as bad as, you pick whatever it is, you know, it's not. They start defending. What happens? Sin hardens the heart. Sin makes you impenitent. Sin causes unbelief. Oh, I can't see that. I just don't see it that way. I just don't understand it that way. That's the way you see it. On and on, they got all these arguments to argue for their sin. You know why? Because their heart has gripped hold of that sin, or maybe I should say that sin has gripped hold of their heart. Right. Amen. They have embraced that
sin, that tendency or proclivity to be hardened in their heart, to be hardened by the claims of Jesus Christ upon the heart. Amen. Our verse uses the phrase, the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? Through, that hardness, through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is constantly trying to get a foothold in your heart. Right. Now here's a sad truth, but it's a truth. A lot of times people get with bad companions and they entice them to sin. But you don't have to have bad companions to be enticed to sin. You can do it on your own. You can be all alone, nobody whispering anything in your ear, nobody trying to promote something to you, and in your own heart, in your own mind, whether it's self or Satan, sin is constantly knocking, trying to get in. Sin is constantly trying to get a foothold, get a toehold in your life. It's deceitful. Amen. Very deceitful about the way it works. And often we deceive ourselves into justifying or excusing the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we behave. Amen. God has ordained it. Here's what I thought. This is amazing. I didn't see it until studying for this week. And I've studied on this before, but just didn't see this. God has ordained, verse 13, that we're not supposed to be in this thing alone. God has ordained that believers are supposed to have a covenantal relationship with a body of believers. Amen. You say, do you think everybody ought to be a member of a church? Absolutely. If they're saved, they ought to have a body of believers that they unite with. They ought to have a body of believers that they are in a covenant relationship with. Amen. Amen. God has ordained it to be that way. Why is that? Well, think about it this way. God ordained it that no baby, whether he's wanted or expected, no baby is born without parents. Now the parents may refuse to be parents, but that's their baby. Amen. They're responsible, and God's going to hold them responsible for that baby. That's right. God has ordained it that no baby comes into this world without a family. May not have siblings, but it's at least got a mother and a father. Many of them may have siblings, and all of that adds to and is helpful. And by the way, that parent or that family is responsible to be helpful, amen, and to nourish that child. Amen. That's the way God ordained it. Well, I believe when a person is a newborn Christian, they get born again. That's the phrase we use it. They're a newborn Christian. They're a baby. They need a family. Amen. They need a family. And the family is responsible to nourish them, to help them to grow in the things of God. Amen. God wants that newborn Christian to be welcomed into the family of fellow believers. Amen. I believe that's right. God never intended on New Testament believers being lone rangers. Amen. He wants us to be part of a local body of believers. That's what we call a church. Amen. Amen. Part of belonging to a church is the relationship that we develop among fellow believers. Amen. Amen. Often we can spot something wrong in a fellow believer easier than that believer can in himself. Amen. You can see something wrong with somebody else easier than you can see what's wrong with you. Right? Now, that's not saying that we're supposed to, you know, just fuss at everybody all the time and preach to each other all the time. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about caring for one another. Right? I mean, when you see, you may know, it is possible that you know that baby has a soiled diaper before he knows it. Now, chances are, if he's very old, he knows it. But it could be so little, he don't know what's going on. But you spot he's got a soiled diaper. You know what that baby needs? He needs to be cleaned up. Not just because, and I believe God made it stink like he did, just so we clean it up instead of leaving it alone. Right. But that, if you leave it alone, you know what's going to happen? That baby's going to get chaff. That baby's going to get infection. That baby's going to have trouble. Right. Whose fault is that? The fault is nobody helped him. Amen. Nobody helped him. And so God has ordained it, and it's right here in the Hebrews. And by the way, these are Jews that have been thrown out of the synagogue. They've been thrown out of the temple worship. And here's what he's saying to them. You need a local body of believers that you can fellowship with. Amen. Don't go back to that old way. Go with that new way that you found in Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So I do believe God has ordained and intended for every New Testament believer to have a local church. Amen. Amen. We can see things and we can help each other in those things. I say this, and it probably needs to be said right here. Christianity is not just about rules and regulations, but there is the law of Christ. Amen. Believers are to hold one another accountable to the Scriptures. Amen. Now, our text here is not, again, not necessarily telling us to preach to one another all the time about all the problems we see, but it is talking about be careful that we are not an island all to ourselves, that we are responsible to other people and accountable before other people. Amen. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 7 says this, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. What that means, you're not an island. You're connected to somebody else. You need to be connected to somebody else. Right. Amen. I was thinking about how things are. Every person, each of us, affect others. We affect their actions, their attitudes. Amen. And their attendance. We affect them by being around them. Right. Here's the illustration. I just thought about this yesterday when I was studying on it. Really, wrote down my notes, but I got to thinking about this. That at our house now, it's just me and Melissa. We don't have to worry about a lot of people being there with us. We don't have to worry about little children being there with us. So if I were to get up, let's say it's a Saturday morning, if it wasn't the men's prayer meeting, I don't have to be here for the men. I don't have to be in for the morning show. I can sleep till 7 o'clock if I want to. And then if I want to, I can get up and just go in my pajamas, go in there and get my coffee and sit down in the chair. I can stay in my pajamas till noon because I can do my studying. Right? But if, let's say we got visitors. If somebody's staying in the spare bedroom, then I'm not going to do that. Are you following me? Why? Because they affect me. Not that there's anything wrong with me being in my pajamas. But I just want to be more presentable. Amen. Matter of fact, that's why most people, you may go all day without combing your hair, but if you're going out to meet somebody, you'll comb it. Amen. Some people do. Some people decomb it. That's the style. Amen. To decomb it. Amen. No, but seriously, you do things, you know why? Because people affect people. Right. And it can be for good or it can be for evil. Amen. But here's the thing. You may think that you're not affecting anybody else, but you're mistaken about that. You affect others. You may say, well, I don't care what they think about me. And you may mean that, but in reality, you affect them whether or not they affect you. Probably they affect you more than you let on that they affect you. Paul tells us to be diligent about the effect we have on one another. Be diligent that our effect, here's what he says, is exhorting one another daily. He's going to get back to that in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What's he say? But exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the need for us to congregate together and be helpful to one another. Amen. Right. Just like these men that just said amen. They're exhorting me to preach the word. Amen. Right. We exhort one another. Matter, I was listening to the weekend wind down last night. And Brother Vic, I missed it when they first interviewed Brother Eric Vic. And when they interviewed Brother Vic, it was during missions conference a few years ago. And they were talking about some of that. And Brother Vic's talking about how that in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah talks about preachers. And it's dealing with how they're to proclaim the truth. And it deals with them as dogs. It talks about the dogs that won't bark. And here's what he said. He said, we come in. He said, I'm not calling all these preachers a bunch of dogs. But he said, we come in here. And he said, one preacher gets up and barks about this. And another one barks about that. And we hear these preachers barking. And he said, it makes me want to go home and bark about that too. Well, that's right. It exhorts us. And it encourages. us to do something. That's how church ought to be, by the way. Right. We come into church, listen, our life might be in upheaval. We might have a mess going on, but it ought to exhort us to praise God anyhow when we come together with the saints. Amen. It ought to exhort us to think about heaven and not just about this world. A lot of things that ought to be exhorting us. Amen. And so here's my thing. Paul's telling us to be diligent that our effect upon each other is to exhort one another. Amen. To encourage one another. What? To encourage us in believing the Lord. To encourage us in obeying the Lord rather than doubting and disobeying the Lord. Satan tempted Eve and he tempted her into believing his lie. She believed his lie over Satan's truth. Looks like Adam was there with her. In some ways, it looks like she was alone. I don't know exactly how all that works. Adam had to be nearby for her to take the fruit and give it to him. Doesn't look like she had to holler for him for 25 minutes like y'all had to do for your husband. Supper's ready. I said supper's ready. No, I'm just kidding. I got this fruit. He was there, but Satan got her, in one sense, alone. Now, here's my point. Adam should have been exhorting her. Don't believe him, Eve. Believe what God said. He should have been exhorting her. He should have been encouraging her to believe the truth. Amen. We do good to make sure we're part of a body of believers and that we're exhorting one another not to believe the lies of the world, not to fall for the deception that's in the world. Amen. God had already said it wasn't good for the man to be alone. I touched on that this morning. Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he never sent them out one by one. He always sent them out at least two by two. Amen. Why? So we can exhort one another. So we can be accountable to one another. So we can be responsible for one another. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 9 and 10 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. I tell you something you notice a lot of times about people. When an evil heart of unbelief starts, when unbelief, the evil of unbelief starts creeping into their heart, starts taking hold of their heart, I tell you what they'll do. They'll start pulling back from fellowship with saints. They'll start pulling back. Maybe they don't miss church totally, but they don't come around and shake hands. They don't speak to others. They don't connect. They're not exhorting and they're not receiving the exhortation. Why? They're pulling back. You see that in depression. When people start getting depressed, you know what they do? They quit reaching out with other people. They quit contacting other people. They start drawing in. Right? I'm telling you, we better be careful that we don't allow ourselves to draw into some dark hole somewhere. Two are better than one. So as church members, we need to serve God faithfully with one another. Amen. Amen. When we come together, for example, we come together and we see these children in here with their parents. And I know none of them's perfect. The children are not perfect. Neither are the parents. But we can say thank God for parents and children in the house of God. And it encourages us that there's hope for this world. Amen. And it encourages other parents with children to bring theirs along. Amen. Just on and on we could go about that. Satan may tempt you at times and say it's just too hard. You know, with children, it's just too hard to get them ready and get them in church. That's the devil tempting you with that. Amen. That's the devil. Too hard to go to church. It's too hard to go to the prayer meeting. It's too hard to go to the nursing home singing. Right? Too hard to do all those things. Why is it too hard? Well, there's one of two things. Either sin or laziness. Either Satan is lying or you're lying to yourself. Right? Amen. I'm not fussing. I'm trying to warn us. He said, be careful. By the way, and we better diagnose it like this. It's not just a little heart of unbelief. It is an evil heart of unbelief. That's what he called it. And that's why I called it a dangerous evil. The dangerous evil of unbelief. Amen. Can I tell you that if you'll get those children ready to go on to the house of God, you'll be a blessing and you'll get blessed. Amen. Those people at the nursing home, Saturday, they are blessed about all these little children. They couldn't care enough, they couldn't care less about us old folks. One lady, she's in a wheelchair, she don't have any legs, and really, she's got a good mind, but her body's gone, and she's in there singing, and she's enjoying the singing, and all that kind of stuff, and she's asking questions. She asks us about Elizabeth, but it wasn't Elizabeth she was worried about. Where's all them kids? And then she want to know who all them other kids belong to, because she thought they all belonged to Elizabeth. So, but here's my point. Those children are an encouragement to those people. Those people can't get up and run like children can, but they're glad to see the children take time out to come and sing to them. Amen. You say, well, they don't know the songs. No, and they'll never know them if they don't stand there and listen. Amen. If they don't be a participant in that. So anyway, I'm just saying he says here, our verse talking about this time of exhortation is daily. While it's called today is what he's talking about. In other words, we got an opportunity now. One of these days, these opportunities will be passed. Amen. I remember as a boy going in the nursing homes, I hated it. My dad would go preach. We went to West Jefferson, which was the next county north of us. Dad would preach on Saturday nights, and not every Saturday, probably once a month. I don't know. It seemed like it come around pretty regular. But we'd go in, and in those days, it's different than it is today, in some places at least. As soon as they opened the door, you smelled the ammonia. And you smelled it was just a smelly place. And the people were scary. As a little kid, I was scared of them. I didn't like going in those nursing homes. But you know what? They love seeing the children there. They love somebody come in to sing. And I've told you this story before, but there's a lady named Jewel. She was in her 30s. She had polio. She couldn't speak. She's that kind of stuff. She's all drawn up. She's in a bed fast. Nobody ever came to see her. She is just all alone. I'm talking about in a young body. But I was just a little kid. We'd go in there, and we found out that she loved that song, The City of Gold. And so we'd go into her room and we'd sing that song, City of Gold. And when we'd sing that song, she'd raise her hand up. She is rejoicing in the Lord. I expect today she's walking on the streets of gold. And I hope that one of these days we get there, the Lord will say, maybe here's a crown or here's a reward of some kind, because you're a blessing to that lady who was a servant of mine. Amen. My point is exhorting one another, being helpful while we have the opportunities. Amen. Amen. These days are going to pass quickly. Now, I put a couple of notes here. First of all, I'll just deal with this one now. I say, and I believe this is right, everybody needs a pastor. And pastors need to be careful to guard their flock against sin. Right. I was talking about the dogs barking. Nobody likes a dog that just barks because he wants to bark. But if there's somebody in the yard, you want a dog that'll bark. Ferociously. Right. If there's a cat in the neighborhood, you want a dog that'll bark. Amen. Or try to get loose from his chain, maybe. Or maybe, let me know, I'll turn him loose. Anyway. No, but this is my point. This thing about being a pastor, guarding your flock, it's not just you like railing on sin. No, but you know the danger. You know the deception. You know the difficulties that's going to come if something's not said. And you know the tendency that people have of pulling in a shell and hardening their heart and trying to justify what they're doing. But this text is not talking about needing a pastor. It's talking about needing fellow church members. Being accountable for fellow church members. When somebody's gone a long time or somebody's gone a lot, they may get aggravated that you said, boy, I'm glad to see you back. But they ought to really be glad that you're really glad to see them back. I mean, if you said, well, I didn't even realize you was gone. Right? I had a boss man when I worked in the glass factory. He said the secret to a good vacation is to stay gone long enough that they miss you. But not long enough that they realize they can do it without you. This thing about missing church, y'all, listen, if somebody says, well, where was you at Sunday? Where was you at Wednesday? If they ask that question, don't get upset at them. They're concerned for you. You say, well, I'm not accountable to them. You're supposed to be. We made an agreement together. Amen. All right. He's talking about being accountable, maintaining the right walk ourselves, and then trying to talk to those that are not doing right. By the way, he's not talking about talking about those. He's not saying, well, let's get on the phone and let's call and say, did you know that Sister So-and-so, this like, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about them, he's talking about talking to them. Amen. Again, not trying to lord over them, but trying to be a good brother. Trying to be a good sister. Amen. Amen. One of the best ways to exhort somebody in doing right is not to only point out their wrongs, but to actually encourage them in the things they've done right. Amen. Amen. For example, anybody can complain when the teacher mispronounces a word. Right? But what we ought to do is thank God they're teaching. Thank God they're putting in the study. Try to encourage them in preparing their lesson. Encourage them in doing well in the things of God and trying to be a blessing. Amen. Amen. Well, this verse number 13, and I know I'm tearing with it. I'm going to get off of it here in just a minute. But this verse shows us that the more people miss church, the more they miss the fellowship among believers. The longer that they go on their lone way, the more likely they are to be deceived by that evil heart of unbelief. The longer they stay away, the more likely they are to accept it into their heart, that sin of unbelief, and then excuse themselves even though they are wrong. Amen. As time passes, looks like they just get harder and harder. It gets harder to get them back into the fold. Amen. I'm just saying we need each other to keep each other so we stay right. Amen. Amen. Now let's look at verses 14 and 15. We'll move on. Verse 13, that's a great lesson right there, to be honest with you. It's a great lesson. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Verse 14 is equivalent to the last part of verse 6. Look at verse 6. I'll start up in the middle. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So he's talking about we're in the house of Christ. If we hold fast unto the end, verse number 14, that we are made partakers with Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Amen. Now I've already stated that these verses are not saying that our salvation is dependent upon our holding out to the end. Rather, he's saying our holding out to the end is evidence that we have actually believed the gospel. Amen. We're not saved because we hold out to the end. If so, Jesus' blood didn't mean anything because we're saved because we hold out to the end. But if we're saved because of Jesus' blood, then if we really are saved, it'll be evidenced by the fact that we do hold out to the end, that we're faithful in the things of God. Amen. So here's what he's dealing with. There's evidence. He's talking about evidence. So there's a positive and a negative. If we hold out to the end, it is evidence that we believe the truth. But if we don't hold out to the end, then it is evidence that we may not have the faith we thought we had. We may not have the truths that we thought we had. Now, interesting verse number 14. I want you to notice this. I'm going to read it, and I want you to look at it carefully when I read it. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Did you notice I missed a word? I left it out on purpose. Because nobody's ever been saved all their life. There was a time we was made partakers. That word's in there. Listen, every word in your King James Bible is important. Amen. That word's in there on purpose. There was a day we were not partakers with Christ. Nobody's ever been saved from the foundation of the world without putting faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by putting faith in Jesus Christ because God knew from the foundation of the world what would happen in that process. God foreordained that those that put their faith in Christ would be saved. But I'm saying there's a time you was lost and a time you were made partakers with Christ. Now, connect in verse 14 to verse 13, we see he's not talking about somebody falling from grace. Rather, he's talking about the propensity of sin to invade and deceive us, to hinder us to the point that we lose our confidence. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't let sin enter in and you lose your confidence. Make sure you stay close to Jesus. Not only stay in church, stay close to Jesus. You can be in church and be a long way off from the Lord. Amen. But he's saying, stay in church, of course, but stay close to Jesus. Why? So you don't lose that confidence of your salvation. You can go so far, according to Peter, that you can forget that you were purged from your old sins. That is serious business. Amen. Here's what sin does. Sin invades. Sin deceives. And sin hinders us in our confidence and our assurance of salvation. Most people that wind up doubting their salvation are doing so because they've allowed sin in somewhere. Somewhere along the line, here's what they do. I've had people say this all the time. How could I have done that if I'd really been saved? What happened? They sinned. Somewhere along the line, here's what the devil, well, he's good at it. The devil will tempt you to sin, and then when you sin, he'll accuse you with that sin. He is not only the tempter of the brethren, he's the accuser of the brethren. Amen. He's the accuser. Now listen, he don't accuse the drunkard for drinking. He has the drunkard believing it's okay as long as I don't drink too much. And if I mess up once in a while, I'm no worse than somebody else. He don't accuse the drunkard for drinking, but he accuses the sinner when they mess up. The saint, the believer, when they mess up. When the believer messes up, he'll throw dirt on them and then he'll say, if you was really a believer, you wouldn't be so dirty. Amen. He'll mock you. He'll say you cannot be saved or else you wouldn't have given him, you wouldn't have given in to him in that way. He's a deceiver and an accuser of the brethren. So here's what he's saying. He's saying we need to stay close to God. There's a word in here. I want you to notice it in verse 14. There's a word confidence. You might ought to underline that word. Confidence. I mentioned that verse 14 is a lot like verse 6. That word's in verse 6 too. Confidence. Look back at it. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Verse 14, for we are made partakers with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now here's where I think he's talking about. This confidence that he's talking about in verse number 14, it's Strong's number 5287. It means, this is a quote, it means a setting under or support. That is figuratively, concretely essence or abstractly assurance. In other words, it is the foundation that you've built your faith upon. There's a word in Hebrews 11:1 that's talking about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is the same word confidence right here. It's the same Greek word. Now, faith has got to be built on something. What does faith stand on? The confidence that we believed God's word. That's what he's talking about. It's solid belief. It's a firm persuasion. That's what he's talking about there. A firm persuasion. So if we allow sin to deceive us, and we allow sin to pull us away from our fellowship with fellow believers, we lose our solidity. We lose our firm foundation. And we lose, or we lack, the evidence of our salvation. I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm just saying you lose the evidence. Have you ever seen somebody that had a testimony and they did something so bad that they lost their testimony? They didn't lose their salvation, But people lost confidence in them. Confidence, that's the word. They lost confidence in it. Why? Because they saw that they failed. They saw a failure. Maybe it's a slight failure. Amen. My dad used to say, it takes a lifetime to build a testimony and only a few short minutes to wreck one. That's exactly right. Amen. Amen. So, he's talking about be careful that we don't allow sin to pull us away. We get out of the fellowship with the believer. We get out of the fellowship with God. We lose our solidity. We lose our foundation. And we lose the evidence or lack the evidence of our salvation. Then what we do? We start to doubt God, which is what the devil wanted you to do all along. Just doubt God. That's an evil heart of unbelief that he warned us about in verse number 12. Here's what it can be many times. It is a downward spiral of defeat. Amen. A downward spiral of defeat. So here's what he tells us to do. Keep a check on your heart daily. Today, verse 12 or verse 13 says, no, let me find it. It's in here. Today, I don't see it right away, but verse 13 says today. All right, there it is in front of me. And daily in verse 13 also as well. My point is this, we better do it on a regular basis. Check up on ourselves. Make sure we've not let sin in somewhere. Keep a daily check on your heart. Stay in your Bible daily. Walk with the Lord daily. Pray daily. Fellowship with the saints as often as you possibly can. Amen. I really believe that when he says in Hebrews 10:25, and so much the more as you see that day approaching, here's one thing that means. That means we don't just start canceling Sunday night services. Amen. Well, we don't have very many coming on Wednesday, so we'll just start canceling Wednesday night service. He didn't say so much the less. He said so much the more. So much the more as you see that day approaching. What day is approaching? Well, we say it's the day of the Lord, but he's also talking about that day of deception. So much deception in these last days. And so with all the deception going on, we need one another more and more and more. Amen. Notice he talks about in verse number 14, the beginning. You could underline that phrase. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. I believe that's reminding us how precious the Bible was when we first got saved. How precious prayer and church and Christian fellowship was when we first got saved. Amen. When you got saved, you didn't get up doubting it. You got up believing it. Rejoicing it. You had confidence. That's the beginning of your confidence. When you first believed God and got saved by the grace of God. And you was excited about church. You was excited about prayer time. You was excited about doing something for God. Amen and amen. You remember how devoted you were then? How easy it was to be devoted. I mean, if they called a special service, we're going to have a service. Let's say the preacher said, we're just going to have a Tuesday night service out of the blue. And you said, praise God, one more day. But when you start drifting, you lose that beginning of confidence that he's talking about here. Amen. So he said we got to hold it fast. Amen. You remember how that when you got saved, you immediately loved the brethren? You remember how that you patiently endured suffering? Amen. Oh, the devil's bad, but Jesus is so good. That's how you felt when you first got saved. Oh, the devil hates me and some of my friends turned against me, but Jesus is so good. Then after a while, you start losing that. You quit holding fast the beginning of that confidence. Amen. Don't let the flesh or inconvenience or laziness rob you of attendance to the precious Christian commodities. Amen. Look at verse 16. We'll move on. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. To show these believing Hebrews how dangerous their position was, the Holy Ghost reminds them of their ancestors, reminds them of the past. And it's amazing to me when I notice these ancestors that he's talking about, they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And I notice the comparison, how similar the circumstances are of these two groups. You think about it. One group had just been delivered from Egyptian bondage by believing and following Moses. This group in the days of Hebrews had been delivered from sin's bondage by believing and following the words of the Lord Jesus. But he's telling them, you better be careful that you really believe and that you don't just go so far, because these people, they got out of Egypt, but they never made it to the promised land because they never really believed. That's the point that he's going on. Amen. Both of these groups were in a new and unfamiliar territory. Things had changed radically. They'd gone from being slaves to being servants that followed the word of their leader. Both groups had a past life that kept tempting them to be drawn back into bondage. Amen. Both groups were dependent upon believing the revelation given to them by God to keep pressing forward. Amen. I was talking with Brother Jacob one day on the phone, and we were talking about how that people are tempted to sin, and along the lines, some of what I was preaching this morning, some of this here, that it falls together in some of that. But I think about how those Jews, when they disbelieved God, every time they'd go to complaining, and this is what he and I were talking about, when they would go to complaining, for example, they didn't have anything to eat, so they complained, and God gave them manna. Would you believe they complained about the manna? Yeah. You know what they do every time they complain? They'd say, would to God we is back in Egypt. And they got to talking about the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers and the fish. Somebody made a statement about that. All that stuff they're talking about stunk. Stunk. Now, manna didn't stink unless you gathered too much and let it spoil. But if you obeyed God, the manna tasted like coriander with honey, the Bible talks about. Had a good taste, probably a good smell to it. But they remembered those things that stunk to high heaven. And they wanted those things. You know what they was remembering? They was remembering in their mind, they was remembering the good old times of sin, but wasn't thinking about the slavery and the bondage and the hardships and the sufferings. That's where Satan's deception comes in. You get to see in the pleasure side of it, like I was talking about this morning, and you don't recognize the end of it. So he's reminding them of this. He said, don't do like your fathers did. Don't do like your ancestors did. He's trying to show them the consequences of unbelief. He said, if you disbelieve God, you're going to have the same confidence they did. You're not going to make it in if you don't really believe God. They didn't make it in because they didn't really believe God. I read Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning in my daily Bible reading. You ought to read that. I almost just had us read the whole chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is a rehearsal of the wanderings in the wilderness of Israel, particularly of the errors of the disbelief. And Moses is telling them that they came to Kadesh Barnea, and the spies went in to check. Matter of fact, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, Moses said, let's go in and possess the land. And the people said, no, we want some spies. We want a little bit more information. Why do they need more information when you had God's word? But the people said, we want more information. We want input from people, not from God. By the way, when God says that something's wrong, it don't matter what people say about it. People can pat you on the head and say, oh, it's all right, honey. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But that ain't right. When God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. And in this case, in their case, God said, go in. And they said, no, we want more information. We want to hear from somebody else. And the Bible said, here's what Moses said to him about it. He said, you couldn't go in. And here's what he said. Because of unbelief. Unbelief. Whew. Well, that's what he's reminding them, that very thing right here in this text. He's trying to show them they'll be excluded from God's promises if they don't believe God. Amen. If Christ is superior to Moses, and you think about these people died outside the promised land because of unbelief, how much sorer punishment will be those that disbelieved the very Son of God. Amen. All right, look with me, verse 17 through 19, we'll wind her down. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? You ought to underline that word grieved, by the way. Was it not with them that had sinned? You ought to underline that too. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. That don't sound too good, does it? Doesn't sound very appealing. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. The unbelief of these early Israelites grieved God. God wanted them to believe. Matter of fact, he gave them every reason to believe, and they chose not to believe. And it brought severe punishments because of the anger of God. It brought severe punishments upon them because of their unbelief. It offended God. Faith pleases God. Unbelief offends God. Right. If somebody that you've never lied to just calls you a liar, and not just a little slight, I mean they dogmatically say you're a liar. That's offensive. And the truth is, we may tell something wrong, we may be mistaken, or we may just lie. But God's never mistaken and God's never lied. I'm sure it greatly offended him when they said, we just don't believe God. God said, go in and take it. And they said, we can't do it. They offended God. Unbelief displeases God. Amen. Matter of fact, I really believe this. I believe the thing that displeases God most is for those people who pretend that they're believing God, yet in reality, they don't believe God. That hypocrisy offends God to the highest. It incenses God's anger. For those that pretend that they're among God's people, pretend that they're with God's people, but in their heart, they wish they could go back to Egypt. In their heart, they wish they could do those stinking things they used to do. Oh, I'm telling you, that offends the holy God. Amen. I see a very close proximity of these verses right here with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. These are very familiar. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few, that's my underlined word, few there be that find it. He goes on to say in verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus warned us that there would be many who professed and few that actually get in. There were many spies, 12 in all. Many spies that went in to check it out. And most of them, 10 of them, came back with an evil report. Not that God had lied about the land. The land was everything God said it was. But there's little things that God hadn't told them about. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities in the land. How in the world are we going to do that? By the way, they got out of a land with the greatest military on earth. They got out without firing a shot. Who did that? God did. If God could get them out of Egypt, don't you think he could get them into Canaan land? And God's going to prove to them, you know the story, 40 years later when they finally go in there, they go right into the biggest walled city of them all, and they don't even have to drop one bomb. Lob one grenade, God drops the walls for them. You know what? Why they didn't go in 40 years before? Unbelief. The same God that could do that 40 years later could have done it 40 years before if they'd only believed him. Amen. It was unbelief. That's the whole point of all this. But the thing is, many of them said we can't do it. Only a few of them said we can. You know how many of the many died in the wilderness? Every one of them. You know how many of the few that believe God went in? Every one of them. That's the dividing line. Belief or unbelief. Amen. So Jesus warned us about that. Amen. The believing minority are the ones that actually went in and possessed the land. Here's what they said about that, and I'm trying to move on. They said, you brought us out here to kill our children. You brought us out here to make our children a prey to these enemies. We're soldiers and we can stand and fight, but our children are going to die. God said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let all you big strong soldiers die, and them little children are going to go in and get the land. Why? Because those little children just believed God. Right? Those two spies, Caleb and Joshua, just believed God. And God let them go into the land and possess the land. Amen. I could go on and on and on about that. All right, let me find my place here. He asked the question. He asked this question in verse number 17, but with whom was he grieved? Amen. He, by the way, grieved 40 years. He put up with it a long time. He said, with whom was he grieved those 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To get these people that profess belief to recognize that unbelievers grieve God, he says to them, unbelief is sin. That's what he calls it. Them that had sinned. Now I want you to listen to me. He's not talking about that golden calf that they made. He's not talking about lusting after the women of Moab in Baal Peor. No, he's talking about they didn't believe God when God said you can have the land. Listen, you don't have to be a drunk to go to hell. You don't have to be a whoremonger to go to hell. All you got to do is don't believe God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. That he's wanting them to recognize this is a dangerous evil. It's not a little matter. It's a dangerous evil of unbelief. Now notice that verse 16 tells us these people sinned after they had heard the promises. Do you see that? For some, when they had heard, did provoke. After they had heard the promises, after they had heard the commandments, they chose not to believe God. Again, I could go on about all the sins that they did, but this thing is, it's unbelief. They died outside the will of God. Now, I want you to think about this. God didn't, when they disbelieved God, you remember in the sin of Korah, the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed Korah and his crowd alive into hell? One preacher said they went to hell with their britches on. He swallowed them just alive into hell. That's not what he's talking about. In the case of Baal Peor, he sent a plague among them. And the people, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And they went and slew a bunch of them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people that went on living. They went right on living, raising their boys and girls, walking in the wilderness for 40 years, wasting their life. And they died maybe of natural causes. But they died outside of the promised land of God. Now here's the danger. Listen to me. You don't have to run off and commit adultery. You don't have to wind up in some ungodly sin. You can just waste your life not believing God, going right along, raising your family. Are you following me? And die of natural causes, but die outside of the promise of God. Scary business. He said, you better check up. You better check up on yourself. All right? There's a warning against unbelief. Verse number 19. This is the final verse. And he reinforces that warning. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Somebody might ask the question, shouldn't the phrase could not enter in have been said would not enter in? Is it true that they could not enter in? Yes, it's true. That they could not. It's also true that they would not. Because when they could, they would not. You remember they come to Kadesh Barnea, they hear those 10 spies, they believe the 10 over the 2, and they say, all right, we're not going in. And they complain, let's get us up a captain, let's go back to Egypt. And Moses tells them the judgment of God's on them. And the next day they say, all right, we've sinned. All right, we're going to get right about this. Now we're going to go get, and they go in and they come. I forgot now who the crowd was. I believe it was Amorites, came and ran them back into the wilderness. You know why? Because God wasn't with them. Because when they could have, they would not. Now when they would, they could not. It's possible to reject God, to disbelieve God so much to the point that when you could have, you won't, and then when you would, you can't. I think it's very possible. It's evident right here in the text. But I looked up some of these words and got to thinking about that. Genesis 37 verse 4 says that Joseph's brethren, here's the phrase, could not speak peaceably unto him. They could not. Then we get over to Luke 11. Jesus tells a story about the man that's got a friend that comes and he goes to a friend's house at midnight and he knocks on the door and he asks for bread and his friend says, I'm in the bed. I've got my children put to bed. And here's what he said, and I cannot arise and give thee bread. Could not? No, really would not. Those boys hated Joseph so much. Now follow me. They hated Joseph so much that when they could have spoken peaceably with him, they would not. But then it got so far, their attitude, their unbelief, their heart being deceived by that sin, their heart got so hardened that they could not speak peaceably with him. Amen. Here's a man, he's in the bed, he's so tired, it ain't that he cannot get up, he said he will not, but he gets to that point, he's so hardened against his friend. This is a friend. He's so hardened in his laziness. He's so hardened in his self-deception. I mean, who in the world would be calling this time of night? Right? He's so hardened in his self-deception, so hardened in his laziness that he cannot. That's what he believes, that he cannot rise and give him bread. I'm just simply saying you better be careful about disbelieving God. Unbelief takes the ability and the inclination away from following the commands of Christ. Oh, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. Yeah. I've heard people say, well, I can't go to church on Sunday morning because that's the only day I've got to sleep in. I got to get up and go to work and work hard every day. Well, that's why we don't have service till 10:15. You can sleep half the day away. Still get to church on time. Amen. Unbelief takes away the ability or the inclination to follow Christ's commands. You, now here's what I'm talking about. They could not. You, listen to me. You cannot go to heaven disbelieving Christ. You cannot. Your disobedience proves its evidence of your disbelief. When disbelief or unbelief, we'll use that phrase, when unbelief takes hold of the heart, unbelief causes disobedience. Disobedience is sin, and sin hardens the heart. It just hardens the heart. The heart becomes deceitful. The heart becomes demanding. The heart becomes demented. The heart becomes darkened because of unbelief. The emotions are deadened. All of a sudden, what used to convict you don't bother you anymore. What used to, we'd say, pinch you, get your attention, don't bother you anymore. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is grieved, and he's not dealing with you like he once did. Amen. I'm almost done. Listen to this. This is an important statement. It is the grace of God that warns you about the evil of unbelief. It's the grace of God that warns you, and he's warning us in this text. I'm going to close right here. I want to point out this lesson today is very important. It's to believers, but it's also to those that think they're believers, but they're unbelievers. There's three kinds of deception. Every one of them are deadly and damning. If you want to write them down, there's sin's deception, there's Satan's deception, and the worst of all is self-deception. And they're damning sins. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Altars are open if the Lord spoke to your heart. I want to encourage you to find a place to call on God. I'm not asking you to judge somebody else. I'm asking you to judge your own heart. I'm not asking you to point your finger at somebody. I'm asking you to ask God to shine the light in your own heart and help us see where we are and what we need. And then if we do see somebody else slipping, we ought to pray for them. We ought to do our best to exhort them, encourage them, and help them if we possibly can. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I'm amazed at your goodness and mercy. And though nobody likes preaching like I preach today, it is a wonderful thing that you warn sinners again and again and again. It's a wonderful thing that even though these people, you gave us their story and their example to warn us not to make the same mistakes that they've made. We have the same opportunities. We can believe the revelation. We can follow our leader. We can believe God and go into the promised land, or we can do just like them and disavow all that and disbelieve all that and die outside of the will of God. Lord, protect us and help us, I pray. Work in this time of the invitation according to thy will. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.